father used to always say, you can learn something in every situation. You have a bad coach, you can learn from him. You have a good coach, you can learn from him. A good teacher, you can learn from him. A bad teacher, you can also learn. I quickly said, what about parents? He's like, none of your business. And so, maybe as we look at this idea of grief, because no one gets more excited about grief than me. No, nobody gets excited about grief. Have you ever had a friend that you've experienced something, maybe a loss of job, or just something just devastates your life, and the people around you aren't that great at dealing with it themselves? If you ever want to know a good example of a bad way to handle grief, we've got a professional in the house. Watch this.
There are five stages to grief, which are denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. And right now, out there, they are all denying the fact that they're sad. And that's hard. And it's making them all angry. And it is my job to try to get them all the way through to acceptance. And if not acceptance, then just depression. If I can get them depressed, then I'll have done my job.
How great is that? Thank you. Have you ever met people like that, that literally that's their goal in life and they succeed every time? They're like, man, you are so good at furthering my depression. Thank you so much for being in my life. And so I want us to look at probably, I think, where the authors and the writers behind that episode of The Office, they got this concept by looking at one person's set of friends. The book of Job. If you have your Bibles, open up there, chapter 1. You know Job. Here is a guy that God is, he is a proud father, just doting over him, bragging about him. In walks the devil. And the devil is basically, you know, looking back and forth all over the earth to see who he can corrupt and destroy and hurt and maim. Great guy. And then God says to him, have you considered my servant Job? And then Satan says to him, well, of course he loves you. He has everything. Great family, possessions. Take those away. He will curse you. He will not follow you. He will abandon you. So God says, take it away. But you can't touch him. Job, one messenger at a time, come to him. They talk about how his crops, gone. Livestock, gone. Messenger after messenger. And finally, another messenger comes. And they said, your children were celebrating. And literally, the wind came. And it brought down the structure that was over them. And it crushed them. And it killed them. Now, when you and I get just a little bit of bad news, that could crush us. This man lost everything rapidly. It would be buckling to any human. Look how he responds. Chapter 1, latter part of 20. Look at verse 20 and on. At this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head. That's a good look, by the way. If you ever, yeah. Some of you said amen. Some of you are like going, I use hair product. God bless you. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, listen to what he said. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Now, let's assume something here for a second. Let's replace the word Job with your name, with my name. Would this account be different? I mean, the shaved head I've got. But I don't know that I would respond that way. I wish I could say, that's me. Guaranteed, that's going to be my response. But if I'm honest, on my best days, that may or may not happen. I desire that to be. You desire that to be, but then it doesn't stop there. If that weren't bad enough, Satan again comes and he's frustrated because he thought he did his best to destroy him and to break him down and to prove himself right. And so he says to God, he says, now, of course he's praising you. He's still healthy. People are very selfish. They protect themselves above all. Take his health. He'll curse you. He'll abandon you. He won't like you anymore, God. He won't celebrate you. God lifts his hand of protection. He says, do what you want, but you can't kill him. Flip over, chapter 2, verse 7. Listen to what it says. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. He was mourning. His wife said to him, by the way, I think she used to work for Hallmark cards. Listen to what she said. Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. Thank you, darling. Thank you, honey. Yeah, I asked the first service, I said, men, do you ever have a wife like that? And some of them were like, I said, be careful. Be careful. Don't answer out loud. It's going to be a rough lunch for you today if you are. Verse 10, he replied, you're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Again, replace your name with Job. How would you respond? You see, every single one of us in here shares this experience. We will all, I guarantee, we will all experience grief. We have all experienced grief, I would venture to say. Some people at varying degrees, some people more, some people less, but we have all tasted grief, and it's bitter. Nobody relishes grief. We want, as a church body, we want a practical way that we as a church family can just encircle those that are struggling with grief, depression, despair, whatever it might be. I've asked my friend, Dr. David Willits, to join me here. He is a former pastor here in the Tulsa area, years and years. Then he went off to Louisiana, and now he's a pastor again back in the Tulsa area. Would you welcome Dr. David Willits? It's on. There you go. All right. You want this one or this one?
Yeah, let's trade seats.
Okay, yeah,
time.
Okay. This one's taller, I think. So.
Oh, well, maybe I need the other.
I don't know about that. Well, this morning, I've asked you to come because this subject matter obviously is near and dear to you. Many of us can speak with regards to grief out of a sympathy, but you unfortunately have an empathy with it. If you would, share with us your story.
Okay. Thanks, Todd. Well, I was a pastor of a church here in Tulsa for 18 years, and as I look around, some of you may have known my children, Landon and Lauren Willits. Probably went to school with them, some of you. Anyway, so having a great ministry here in Tulsa, God called us to a church down in Louisiana, in northern Louisiana, and we're at this church there in northern Louisiana. It's going really, really well. God was moving. We had implemented some mission stuff, and we're really excited about things. My wife of 25 years and my daughter Lauren, who was 18 years old, were coming back here to Tulsa. This was on March 4th of 2004. They came by the church office. I had a window outside my office, and I saw them drive up. And so I went outside to say goodbye to them. They were coming up here to Tulsa. They were going to spend the night in Tulsa that Thursday night, then go over to Oklahoma Baptist University on Friday to try out for a talent ship. Lauren was going to try out for a talent ship. She was really dramatic and loved that. So I leaned into the car and I kissed Lauren and I waved at my wife, said goodbye, love you, and they took off. I did my chores there at the church and did work. We talked on the cell phone several times on their journey. It was about 3:30 on the cell phone that my wife said, "It's starting to rain, I'd better get off the phone." And so Lauren in the background, "Bye, Daddy, I love you." And my wife, "I love you." And I said, "Y'all have a safe trip. We'll see you later. Goodbye." So I went through the rest of my day. I went back to my house that afternoon. We had this beautiful deck out back in this house in Louisiana. And so I was sitting out there about dusk. The sun had not quite gone down, but it was just a beautiful spring kind of evening. And I was sitting out there, and my life was just good. You know, things were just really great. I left the lights off inside my house because it was light when I came out to the deck. And I glanced back in the house and I saw some lights flashing in the house. I didn't know what that was. I would in just a few minutes. But I walked back into the house and I saw someone at the front door, you know, the glass by the front door with a flashlight looking around. And I walked to the front door and opened the door. And there were two state patrol men at the front door, state troopers. And they knew me and they said, "Dr. Willits, yes, there's been an accident." Well, as every pastor knows, when you hear something like that, you think about people in your church. Okay, the Smiths are traveling and I know that so-and-so traveling. And so that's what I was thinking. They handed me a teletype, and I looked at it, and it read, "Approximately 4:05 p.m. on the Indian Nations Turnpike, exit 69 by McAllister, two fatalities, Lisa L. Willits and Lauren K. Willits." I looked at them, and I said, "They're dead? They're dead?" Well, up to that point, I knew what grief was. My mother had died when I was about 20, but she had died over a long period of time. I did a lot of my grieving before she died. Of course, when she died, I still grieved in my own way there. But folks, let me tell you, I never knew the depth of grief that could hit a person. I would cry so hard that when I walked by a mirror, I didn't recognize myself. I mean, you know, just this deep, deep pain, just deep pain. Well, I would go to work, and by the way, this kind of grief takes a physical toll on you too, physically. I'd go to work for a few hours, I'd come home, and about the third week into it, I came home, and the house was quiet. Lauren wasn't there to come down and greet me. She always did. Lisa was not there. I walked back into my bedroom, and I fell on my face. I mean, I just couldn't take it. And I looked up at God and I said, "God, you have put too much on me this time. If you don't show up in this room, I'm going to despair." Well, God did show up in that room. But he didn't come. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes in the form of what in the Greek is called the paraclete, one who comes alongside us like a friend. He didn't show up like that. He didn't show up like the Bible says God sometimes described as Papa, like come get up in my lap and I'll comfort you. He didn't show up like that. God showed up in that room at that moment. In my life, remember, I just was spiraling downward. And some of you in this room right now, you've had that kind of grief and you know what that downward spiral is all about. You know that feeling. And so I looked up, and in my eyes of faith, I saw this giant rock. I mean, like a giant monolith. And I heard in the ears of my faith, I heard God say, "Son, I know you're sinking, but I will not be moved." keep your eyes fixed on me. That's what I needed to hear, because my life was sinking. And if you've had a significant loss, whether it's the loss of a loved one or some other significant loss, you know that sinking feeling. Speaking of Job, it was at that moment I looked up and I cried the prayer that Job prayed in chapter 13. Though you slay me, yet will I put my hope in you. That's when my downward spiral stopped. My grief didn't stop. That's when the downward spiral stopped. I mean, I still had to go through deep times of pain. That right there, I knew people who had grieved in the past, but I didn't know the depth of grief. And I'm telling you, somebody in this room, in a crowd this size right now, somebody in this room even right now, you're grieving in a way that the people around you don't know you're grieving.
Yeah.
And it's unfortunate, and I'm sorry you're grieving that way. And furthermore, I'm sorry we're not reaching out to you, but we're trying to work on that. That's what put me into what I know now is what grief is about.
Yeah. We hear that word a lot, grief. I mean, Charlie Brown, you know, he says good grief. But I mean, but what is grief? I mean, what is that as you define it, as you've experienced it? And
well, I define grief as the death of someone or something significant in your life.
Yeah.
Now, some of you who are younger, you may not have had someone significant to you die. Some of you have. You've had a classmate die, maybe in a car wreck. You may have had some of you older adults in the room, you've had some other significant deaths of significant people to you. But listen, this is what's important to hear. We grieve when someone or something significant to us dies. Have you ever had a friend just abandon you? That hurts. That's grief. That's what that is. That feeling that you have, that's grief. That's what grief is. You can have grief if you've lost a job, if you've lost a pet, you know. Then people say, oh, get over it, it's a dog. No, it's not just a dog. He was my buddy, you know. I mean, so grief comes to us when someone or something significant to us dies. It's an emotion that is in us.
So out of this, I mean, obviously none of us here in this room would want to trade places. But out of this, something good came about. Tell us about that.
Yeah. Some of you may know the author, Erickson, Joni Erickson. Y'all know Joni Erickson Tata. She's a lady who is a quadriplegic. She lost her movement in a diving accident. Now she writes with her teeth and paints with her teeth. It's a wonderful story. Joni Erickson said this. Now catch this. God allows those things he hates in order to accomplish those things he loves. Isn't that good? God allows those things he hates in order to accomplish those things he loves. Out of my traumatic experience, I wrote a book. It's called Silver Lining. I wrote it to be able to give to people who are grieving. But out of that book, I wrote a discussion guide. And out of that discussion guide, I produced 6 videos. And now Silver Lining is a grief workshop for people to go through. It's over 6 nights or 6 times. It's an hour per session for people to work through their grief. Because here's the deal. Whenever we grieve, and many times we just stuff it and stuff it. Who likes that feeling? Yeah. Nobody likes that feeling.
How many of you are hoarders with grief or emotion?
You stuff it.
You know, like my grandparents would like carry, you know, collect National Geographics from like 1902 and on and pile them up everywhere in their house. Sometimes we're like that with our emotions. We just shove and stuff and stuff. And because we know more can fit in there.
Yeah. Except until it explodes.
Yeah.
And let me tell you, we can get so busy in our culture, and we don't like that feeling, that hurtful feeling that comes because of some grief that has come into our life. Nobody likes that. So we get on the computer. We call a friend. Let's go out and run around. Guys, let's go play golf. And we don't deal with the pain. The pain doesn't go away. It just goes deeper and goes deeper. And whenever you don't deal with the pain of grief, a lot of really funky things start to happen to you. Addictions, anger, resentment, bitterness, those kind of things start to come out of you. So dealing with grief is a real thing, to be able to deal with it. It's an emotional journey. That's what it is. Yeah. What's the shortest verse in the Bible?
Jesus wept.
That's powerful. You know, weeping and grieving is not bad. It's necessary. So anyway, the workshop is there. You'll have four of them here next year at First Baptist. Then there's another program that we have that goes along with that.
Yeah. Tonight at 5 to 6:30, we've got Dr. Willett's going to be here and teaching the first two sessions and kind of just to walk us through the process. It is incredibly essential that every small group, every Sunday school class is represented in this, but also other people who just say, you know, I've got people, I've got friends, I've got family members, workers that I go to the job with that need this. I need to be equipped in this manner. So it's for them, but also it's for those of us that are in the middle of grieving right now, and it's almost not to say it's a selfish thing, but it's an inward thing. Say, I need some tools to work through where I am right now emotionally.
Right.
And so that's tonight at 5 to 6:30. What kind of spins off of that?
Okay, well, what we're going to do here is implement a program called We Care. First Baptist is implementing this program, and it's not done by the staff. The staff are going to do their own ministry to people who are hurting. It's done by you. That's the beautiful thing about this. This is done by you. You know, a lot of times when somebody has a significant loss, we pat them on the back and we're honest. We say, I'll be praying for you. I'm really sorry for you. We might give them a hug if there's been a death. A lot of times we adults put together a casserole and take it over to their house. And here's a casserole. We'll be praying for you. We send them a card. You know, that lasts typically about 3 weeks. And there are people in this room right now who could come up here and testify about this. They cared for me for about 3 weeks. I got more food than I could possibly eat. I got a stack of cards this deep. I got about 100 people saying, I'm praying for you. And 3 weeks later, they've gone back to their lives. The problem is the person who's had the significant loss, their life is upside down. They're living in tremendous pain. Now, they're probably going to mask it in front of you. That's just kind of what we do in our culture. But they're in pain. Their lives, like remember I told you mine, they may be going like this. You may not know it, but they're doing. So after 3 weeks, typically, we in churches kind of say, God bless you, we're praying for you. Let me know if I can help you. You know, give me a call, you know, whatever. And we leave them alone. We Care is a program that will give you, through your small group, Sunday school class or small group, will give you the tools to reach out to those people for an entire year. I'm gonna tell you some ways to reach out to them for an entire year. Enrolling in one of the seminars is one of them, but also we're gonna do a couple of what I call love bomb weeks. And that's a way cool thing to do for people who are grieving. Some other things that we'll do. But Todd is right. If you are in a small group, I would hope that everybody at First Baptist BA sends at least one or two people from your Sunday school class or small group to this training tonight. And you might say, well, gosh, Pastor, I'm in ninth grade. Great. Guess what? Somebody might experience a significant loss in your class.
And it's not yeah. just I lost a spouse, I lost a child, lost a grandparent or whatever. It's right. beyond that.
Beyond
that. Grief is much more, pervasive.
It's more than that. Now there are different degrees of grief. If your mom or dad dies, that's where you look in the mirror and you don't recognize yourself when you're crying. If your best friend moves away, that's a different level of grief, but it's still grief.
Yeah.
So the We Care program that we're going to implement here involves you, because you're the one in your small group. You're the ones who are going to be reaching out to that person. And not only the people in your class, if they have had a significant loss, but also if you have a friend or a neighbor, somebody in your business, adults, and they have had a significant loss and they're not in a church somewhere, you're going to put them in your ministry cycle. And guess where they're going to probably end up at the end of that year?
Yeah.
They're going to end up in your small group class.
Absolutely. One of the things that we really hang our hat on here at First Baptist, look, giving you permission, look at the back of the room. There's two big signs on the back of the wall, knowing and following God. And then look at that last word after the ellipse, together. This is critical for us. God did not design us to live life alone. God designed us for that family of God. And so we need each other. I need you, you need me. And so with that, I want to encourage you, if you're not a part of a small group, you need to get in. Not just for what you can receive, although there's great benefit in that, but also to what you can be generous to others in, what you can give, what God has carried you through. You say, let me tell you, here's how God helped me, or here's what to avoid, whichever way it is. Remember, you can learn from good and bad all through life. Everything is a learning opportunity. And so with us today, we hear all this stuff, and it is what it is, and we all know that grief is going to happen to everybody. But what would you say are the takeaways, the kind of the nuggets that we need to take that God taught you even through this just obviously terrible experience that you endured?
Well, there's one thing that I want you to share with you all. These are some principles that I want to share, that you can put these principles down on top of any circumstance you're in. Obviously, grief is one of them. Mm-hmm. Of God, why did this happen? What's going on here? Why did mom contract cancer? And what's going on with this? And there's that grief. Or why did I get abandoned by this group of friends? You can take these four principles and put them down on top of anything, okay? I call them four principles for faithful Christian living. Okay,
next
I think
slide.
They're going to be up on the screen. Listen,
yep.
With the emphasis of this is faith, of living by faith. All right, these four principles, you put them down on top of anything, and I promise you, it will give you, in the end result, a way to deal with this. The first principle is God knows everything. Now, that might scare you, but it's biblically true. God knows everything about your past. God knows everything about your future. God knows everything about this present moment more than you know. It's called omniscience. God knows everything. There's nothing God does not know. Nothing that happens on this earth happens without God knowing about it. It's important for us to remember that. God knows everything. The second principle is we don't know everything. We don't. Now, we like to think that we know everything, and sometimes we like to think that we know more than God knows. But we don't know everything. I have a friend who has a PhD in entomology. Entomology is the study of bugs. The brother has a PhD in bugs. I mean, he's an expert in bugs. every kind of bug there is, this guy knows about bugs. He's an expert. But he doesn't know anything about the oil industry. But I have another friend who is a retired CEO and president of a big independent oil company here in Tulsa. And he knows everything there is to know about the oil industry. He started as a roughneck. He went all the way up to senior management. But the only thing he knows about bugs is that he doesn't like them. He doesn't want them in his house. We don't know everything. We don't know everything. But the third principle is really good. This is based on Romans 8:28. God takes whatever happens in your life, whatever it is, and will work good out of that circumstance for you. This doesn't say that everything that happens to you is good. There is no shade of good in the fact that 11 years ago, my late wife and daughter were killed in a car wreck. But what has happened out of that is good. And that's all God. So the fourth principle is this. It's my best option to trust God with this deal. It's my best option to say, God, you know everything, and I don't know what's going on here because I don't know everything. I don't know why my friends have turned on me. But you know, and you say that you're going to work this out for good somehow, and so I'm going to trust you with this. I'm going to trust that you know what's going on, you're working it out, and so I'm going to place my trust in you. And if you come into this room and you've had a significant death in your life, maybe you've had a close friend who's died recently, and you're just bummed. I mean, you are hurting today. Take these four principles and put those four principles down on top of this. And it can give you hope in knowing that God is in control and God's going to work this thing out for good in ways that you can't see it right now. But I can testify to the fact that God works together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose.
Thank you very much. Well, tonight at 5 o'clock to 6:30 down the conference center, Atrium Conference Center, the ACC, we're going to be meeting with you. Every representative, hopefully, of every small group will be there, but then also the people that say, hey, I want help, or the people that are in the middle of grieving and they say, I need help personally. Right. They can be there tonight.
Yeah, because I'm going to talk about just in general terms tonight, what's happening in your grief.
Yeah.
I'm gonna do an overview of the book, primarily to lead into We Care. But also, if you're grieving, you'll get something out of it tonight. You'll say, oh man, that's where I am right now. So yeah, it's for people who are grieving right now.
Thank you very much for
you
coming
bet.
Today.
Thanks, Todd. Appreciate
to
it.
Put those four principles back up there. As a Texan, number two troubles me. So, some of you will get that later. All right. Now, think about this. Our good friend Job experienced all this trouble, all this trauma. We know the rest of the story, that God restored him. God restored his family. God restored his stuff. God restored all that. And it's easy for us to read this account and know the full scope and go, well, that's why Job was faithful to God. Look how good God was to him. Look how God restored to him. Remember this. Job, in the middle of it, did not know that those things would be restored. He did not know what God had on page next. He didn't know. He knew the consistency of God required of him to be faithful to him like God had been faithful to the generations ahead. And consistent with him even when it didn't make human sense. So this back and forth happens between Job and God. And I want us to look at the last part, probably one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, certainly in Job, chapter 42. You see, God can handle your struggles. God can handle your questions. God can handle even your frustrations, maybe even called anger. He can deal with that. There is a line that we've got to remember and keep in mind. We've got to realize who we are talking to. Job had one of those moments. Chapter 42, this is what it says. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me.'" There's that authority that God has over us. Now listen to this, verse 5. "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." You see, pain, grief, bitterness in life, nobody would sign up for it. Nobody would be that first person line saying, "God, I've got to have some of that." We wouldn't. But if it weren't for those things, we would lack shaping. We would lack an appreciation of what goodness is really about, what generosity is all about. If you don't know loss, you won't really understand the concept of generosity. If you don't know sorrow, joy will be a foreign concept. That's why whenever we experience loss, we need to understand we have a greater opportunity to understand what fulfillment and joy really look like. It's easy, by the way, to say those words. It is different to walk in them. This is why we want to do something like this. This is why it's important for us to come together as a body of believers. This is why when we say, "Hey, are you part of this church?" We want you to be a part of this church. "Hey, we need you to be a part of a small group." This is why we hammer it. It's not just so that we can say, "We've got this many more people involved in small groups." No. We need you to be a part of a small group because without you there, somebody else is missing out on what God has done in you and through you. And without you being there, you're going to miss out on somebody else's experience, the way God has helped them influence you. It's a symbiotic relationship. You and I were designed for God, first and foremost, but also for each other. So I want to encourage you today, in the time of invitation, we say it every week, if you need to know Christ, come to the front. We want to share with you how you can know, how you can stand in a time of grief, in a time of sorrow, in a time of joy. Whatever life brings your way, if you don't know Jesus, you need to. You need to. For some of you, you've been a guest here for a long, long time, and you say, "I don't know if church membership matters." Here's why it matters. Because as we've talked about, that connection to the family of God, that accountability, but also the nurture back and forth, is critical. Don't be just a guest. We're glad that you're a guest. Become a member. Connect with this family. If this is where God's telling you to be here. We want you here. And we're better when you come and when you connect. We really are. Some of you, unlike that child this morning that got baptized, you've never done that. For whatever reason, maybe fear, maybe anxiety, maybe fear of water. I don't know. Are you hydrophobic? I don't know. Bathing is good. I'm pro bathing. But it's a thing that we sometimes get caught up in. We go, "I don't want to do that." Why wouldn't we want to obey our master? God said, "When you follow me, here's what I want you to do next. I want you to show the world who you follow." That's what baptism is. It's symbolic. That's all it is. I want to invite you to do that. But today, as we've been talking about something that is It's true of every single one of us. We've all experienced grief. We're either in it or we're about to, or we just came out of it. That's where we are with grief. I want to invite you today that maybe you need prayer. Maybe you need to grab somebody with you that's been a significant friend to you during this time and just say, I'm so grateful for your friendship. I'm so grateful that you stood by me. Past the casseroles, you stood there and you were with me. I tell you this, one of the things that I love about this church, this community of believers, is when I experienced the death of my father, beyond the casserole, by the way, a lot of food came our way. If I haven't returned your dish, I'm sorry, you didn't put your name on it. It's ours now. Thank you. Buy better stuff next time. No, I'm kidding, because we need more collections. I'll give you our colors next time. All kidding aside. But it was beyond that month. You still wrote notes. When you saw me in the hall, you still encouraged me. When August 8th rolled around, when he passed away, you remembered. Thank you. It means a lot. More than I'll ever be able to express back to you. But I want to encourage you today, as we go into the time of invitation, the band is coming up here. We're going to sing a song. Whatever God's telling you to do, do that. If you've been holding on to grief and you need to give it up, do that. It's not bad to grieve, but it's ridiculous to cling on to it and hold on to it and not release that pain, because God wants to take it. God doesn't waste our pain. He shapes us with it, but he doesn't want us to clutch it forever. And he's the only one that can take it. Stand with me and let's pray. God, today we come to you, and God, out of a simple truth that you are the only one we can turn to. In moments of grief, in moments of pain, in moments of sorrow, ultimately you are the only one that's really, really there. You're the only one that understands the depth of that pain. You know us inside and out. God, I pray for myself and my friends in this room. One, that you will not allow us to just shove it down and stuff it away, that emotion. But God, we will grieve properly the way you made us. That we will process through it, that we will be shaped by it, so that we will see the outcome that you want to bring about that's good, even out of disasters, even out of difficulties. God, for the men and women and the students in this room, God, I pray that you will give them the strength and the ability to release that pain, to surrender it to you, to allow our sorrow to be replaced by joy, our sadness with your sense of comfort and peace. God, whatever the decision that you have for us in this room, God, I pray that we will be smart enough and humble enough to say yes to you. So God, as we sing this song to you, may we respond to you in obedience.